I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, one of the Trinitarian passages in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3. And if you'll pick up a Bible, the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. Just go over to chapter 3, which deals with the baptism of Jesus. We're going to start with verse 13 and read verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Matthew 3, 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you have the Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove, and the Father speaking, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. People will say, Oh, you just need to have faith. And then someone will say, In what? God is not a what, God is a who. I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. William Ames, the great Puritan who died in 1633, he amazes me sometimes at how well he knew the Bible. But he says, God, as he is in himself, cannot be understood by anybody but himself. Think about that. Someone said, well, I don't understand the Trinity. We haven't understood it for 2,000 years as Christianity, but we believe it is in the Bible. We believe it implicitly, not because we understand it. Ames said, we see God darkly, not clearly. Of course, that's a verse in 1 Corinthians, the love chapter. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. But he also said, what God has revealed to us, we know of God from his back. You ever thought about that? You know, the Bible says nobody can see the face of God and live. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I want to start with verse 18. This is a fantastic passage. Moses said, beginning of verse 14, God said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Interesting. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So Moses says to God, Show me your glory. He's up on the Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments. Show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and show mercy unto whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see my face and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And of course, that's where we get the words, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand, from Exodus chapter 33. God has only shown us his backward parts. Wow, that's strange to think about. Nobody has seen God face to face. You know what we know about God? what God wants us to know about him. But everything we need to know, God has told us. God's told us everything we need to know, and God has told us everything we are capable of handling. Because finite people cannot fully understand an infinite God. God is beyond us in many different ways. What we know about God is enough for us to be saved, and what we know about God is enough for us to live the Christian life. And he's revealed it in the Bible. Millard Erickson, a great Baptist professor, wrote one time, "Try to explain it and you'll lose your mind. Try to deny it and you will lose your soul. Because God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So, I want to look at the unity of God, and then I want to look at the plurality of God. The Bible over and over agrees with Judaism and Islam that there is one God. Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God," singular. The great Jewish confession of faith, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Isaiah 44:6, God says, "I am the first, I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. I will not give my glory to another." 1 Timothy 2:5, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Paul says in Ephesians 4, "We are one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in you all. There is one God." John 10:30, "I and the Father are one," Jesus said. John 17:22, Jesus prayed that they may be as one as we are one. There is only one God. But it gets different when you look at the way God talks about himself. The majestic plural. Now, I was hoping John would be here today. John could explain that in the Hebrew, the majestic plural. Name of God is Elohim. I am at the end of a Hebrew word is the plural ending. It's like adding an S to an English word. Elohim. Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Us who? Well, Jews say, well, that's like the angels. Now, we don't look like angels. We have the image of God upon us. Genesis 3:22, "Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil." This is the Trinity in the Old Testament. The Tower of Babel, Genesis 11:7, "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they will not understand one another's speech." Let us go down, God said. Now, the call of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, "The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and around him were the cherubim. And I heard the Lord saying," the Lord saying, "Who will go for us, and whom shall we send?" God refers to himself in the Old Testament in the plural, Elohim, us. It's interesting. The plurality of God. Now, people like to try to explain the Trinity, and we try. Does it work? No, but it's fun to listen to it. Well, see, there's the sun, and then there's the light, and then there's the heat from the sun. See, the sun has three parts. Well, that does it a little bit, but not much, okay? Well, look at the egg. The egg has a shell, and it has the yolk, and it has the albumen, the white part. Three parts make up one egg. Yeah, that's true, but it's three separate parts, okay? Ooh, what about trees? Trees have roots and trunks and branches. Well, all the parts make up one tree. What about me? I'm a son. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm three persons in one, but it's still me. One church, the guy was preaching and said, "Look at our deacon over here. He's a deacon, he's a farmer, and he's the mayor of our town." Well, that's three roles. for one person. What about water, H2O? Water can be steam, it can be liquid, it can be ice. What about personality? The intellect, the emotions, the will. But whenever we try to explain God that way, all those explanations have a limit to them as far as they go. But hey, it works with little kids. That's what we tell them in Sunday school, right? Okay, just carry it, teach the Trinity with an egg. Walter Martin, when he witnessed to Jehovah's Witnesses, talks about this. He said, he would say to a Jehovah's Witness, is there in the Bible three people, and all three people are called God? Can we call all three people the one God? Okay? Well, you can prove that in your Bible. 2 Peter 1, 16 and 17. 2 Peter 1, 16 and 17. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. Now there's someone called the Father, and he's called God. So there's one person, the Father, and he's called God. Well, is there somebody else? Yeah, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So close to Hebrews, I can't find it. Hebrews 1, verse 5. Talking about being so much better than the angels. Hebrews 1, 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will to be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth forth in the firstborn of the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Wow, here's someone called the Son, and God says, let all the angels worship him. But what did Jesus say to the devil in the temptations of Christ? Matthew chapter 2. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So this person called the Son, the angels are commanded to worship. So the Son must be God. And they reference in Matthew 4:10. Well, what about another person called God in the Bible? We go to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is about Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property and held back part of it. They let the church think they were giving the whole amount, but they kept back part of it, okay? It's the first example in the Bible of cirrhosis of the giver. Okay, now, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Peter says to him, while Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not in thine eyes? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. The verse before says you've lied to the Holy Spirit. That verse says you've not lied to men, you've lied to God. So there's a third person called the Holy Spirit, and he is called God in the Bible. It's interesting. That great Christmas verse, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Il-Gabor, the Mighty God. Jesus is called God in the Old Testament. Proverbs 30, verse 4, we've seen that verse. Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has cast the waves? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? For every person that says the Old Testament never says God has a son, show them Proverbs 30, verse 4. What about the Holy Spirit? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God. Isaiah 63:10. They rebelled against me and vexed God's Holy Spirit. Or, and this is a new verse to me, Isaiah 48 and verse 16. the whole Trinity mentioned in one verse. Come ye near unto me and hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. This is the servant of the Lord Jesus talking. For there was therefore am I now the Lord God, and his Spirit has sent me. There's Jesus speaking, sent by God and sent by the Spirit, all in one verse in the Old Testament. Now, John Gill was the great Baptist Hebrew scholar in the 1700s. In the 1700s, Baptists weren't allowed to go to public school. In England, only the people who belonged to the Church of England could go to school. You had to drop out in the fifth grade, if not. And he dropped out in the fifth grade because he was a Baptist. But he found a Hebrew dictionary and taught himself Hebrew, and he taught himself Greek, and he became one of the top Hebrew scholars in all of England as a Baptist, John Gill. He is the first Baptist to write a commentary on every verse of the Bible, okay? John Gill, in studying Hebrew, talks about three passages in the Old Testament where God talks about, I will lead you by my persons, plural, more than one. Exodus 33:14, my persons will go with thee and I will give you rest. Deuteronomy 4:37, Psalm 27:8-9, King James translates it my face, but is the Hebrew word penim, my persons will lead you, my persons will guide you, my persons will give you rest. We miss that in our Bibles. And again, I read the Great Commission for our call to worship, baptizing them in the name, the one name, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, some people really take that to the extreme. There's some churches where you get dunked three times. We baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, okay? We don't do that here, but some people do, okay? But what about the activity of God and the Trinity? The Bible says that God created the world. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. But the Bible says that Jesus created the world. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:3. The Bible says the Holy Spirit made the world, Job 26:13. So the Bible says all three persons of the Trinity made the world. It also says that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in the things that happen in this world, what we would call providence. God, Jesus said, not a sparrow falls to the ground, but what the Heavenly Father knows, God knows the course of the world. Jesus, by him, he is before all things, and by him all things consist, Colossians 1:17. Hebrews says he upholds all things by the word of his power. God in providence, Jesus in providence, the Holy Spirit in providence. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Holy Spirit will raise up a standard against them. Isaiah 59:10. Who's running the world? God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Wow. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Well, obviously God raised Jesus from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There are more verses on that. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, which you hanged on a tree. Romans 4:24, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. But the Bible also says, Romans chapter 8, verse 11, that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. God raised Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. But the Bible says Jesus raised himself from the dead. Wow. John 10:17, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. John 2:19, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. John says this he spoke, speaking of the temple of his body, the whole Trinity in the resurrection of Christ. But What's most important to you and me? The Trinity in saving our souls. The Bible says God loved us and sent his Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6:44, no man comes unto the Father except the Spirit draw him, the Holy Spirit in our salvation. Jesus died on the cross for us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. God saved us. Jesus redeemed us. The Holy Spirit makes us born again. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which I have done, but according to his Holy Spirit he has regenerated you. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Who saved us? God the Father saved us. God the Son saved us. God the Holy Spirit saved us. Now they did different things. God and Jesus send the Spirit. The Spirit never sends God or Jesus. God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John says. So within the Trinity, they all had their jobs. God the Father is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the judger of all things. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is the atonement. He is the redeemer and the reconciler of people to God. And the Holy Spirit is the one that renews us, regenerates us. We are born again through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only regenerates, but he seals us. He lives inside us. Colossians 1:17 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, lives in our hearts right now if we are a child of God. And through the Holy Spirit, we become better people than we are on our own. Amen. You know, it's like the lady that said, I ain't all I should be, and I ain't all I'm gonna be, but thank God I ain't what I was. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's through the Holy Spirit that we are better than we are on our own, because God wants us to grow and bear spiritual fruit. God the Father is active in our lives because God watches over us and protects us. Jesus is active in our lives because Jesus is praying for his church right now. You should study what the Bible says about what is Jesus doing right now. He's sitting up there playing Itsy Bitsy Spider or something, you know? No, between his first coming and his second coming, Jesus is still busy. And he's praying for each one of us as we live our lives, because it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. And the Holy Spirit is active because he lives inside us and he is working in the world. The doctrine of the Trinity, you don't have to understand it. Nobody has, but we have to believe it because the Bible teaches it. Okay, God is three in one. Billy Graham said one time, the Bible teaches us that God is in three persons. God is one, but he's manifested in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to explain it, I can't. It's impossible for me to explain to you the Holy Trinity. I accept it by faith. God the Father, God the Son, who is equal with the Father in every respect, and God the Holy Spirit, who is equal with the Son and with the Father in every respect. In order to achieve our salvation, God had to become a person. There was no person who's ever lived who could be the perfect sacrifice to pay for sins. It was a problem. Who's going to pay for our sins so we can be saved? God solved the problem by becoming a human being himself. The perfect holy God became the perfect holy sacrifice. God was the sacrifice and the sacrificer to earn our salvation. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. And so the Holy Trinity operates, has operated, is going to operate, and he's operating today. Now, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you can do that as we sing this.